One, two. So good morning. Great. Thank you, Elizabeth. Good morning. It's good to see you all here again this morning. Let me encourage you, if you haven't already got the Bible passage in front of you, so it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 this morning, so and you can follow along as we go. So 6 years ago, I was working as a relay worker with the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, or the UCCF for short. They're a charity who work with Christian union groups at universities, supporting them. I was based in Leeds, where I'd studied, and I was part of a team that covered Yorkshire and the northeast of England. There was approximately 15 of us in the team, and at about this time of year, at the end of term, we sort of celebrated together. We'd gather together in a big house, spent some time looking at God's word together and sharing meals together as well. And the tradition of the team was to cook our own Christmas dinner, which we would eat with our hosts, the family that put us up. They did have a big house and a big kitchen to get all of us in there. It's sort of one of the highlights of the year or of the term. We're going to celebrate with a sort of traditional, delicious Christmas dinner, roast turkey, roast potatoes, and gravy, veg, sausages. But while we were cooking that evening, there was a power cut. Suddenly, there was no more electricity. So the oven stopped working, which was obviously a big problem for cooking the dinner. And of course, the other big problem was that the lights stopped working as well. So even with torches and lights on mobile phones, we couldn't see each other so well. We couldn't see the food so well. Couldn't see the cooking equipment so well. Everything became much more difficult in the darkness. We need light to cook a Christmas dinner. More generally, we need light to see and we need light to live. Don't worry, we were able to have our Christmas meal that night. So we used the kitchen of the house next door and then we ate together by candlelight and we did have a lovely time in the end. But we'll use this theme of light and darkness to consider today's Bible text. So I've got three headings for us today. So number one, distress in the darkness. Number two, light in the darkness. And then number three, the coming King who shines light in the darkness. So firstly, distress in the darkness. Isaiah 9 verse 1 starts with the word nevertheless. This means that we have to consider what has come before to understand the text more deeply. And when we do that, we see that the Israelites are in a dark time. In chapters 7 and 8, we see that the Israelites, both the king and the people, reject the Lord and his help. Therefore, they're invaded by the powerful and mighty nation of Assyria. I think that comes up in chapter 8, verse 7. Their land has become a war zone. The people's safety and the safety of their families have become uncertain. They've lost their homes and they're unsure when they will be able to eat next. Chapter 8, verse 21 and 22 sums up their situation. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. It's a desperate situation. The people are distressed in darkness. Now, some of us here may have personal experience of what it's like to live in a war zone. You might have experienced personally the darkness of war, the violence, the hunger, the homelessness. I can't truly relate to what that is like, but even if we haven't experienced the realities of war personally, we do see the darkness of the world so often in the news, don't we? and the wars and conflicts in Ukraine and Palestine and Israel have been at the forefront of the headlines and reports which we've seen recently. They're horrible and distressing situations. Understandably, lots of people in these dark situations of war, they want a better life. They want a life where they and their families can be safe, where they have food and drink and shelter, where they can rest and relax. But there's not just a lot of darkness sort of out there. When we think of it, there's darkness here as well, in each of our lives. Let's consider Christmas time as an example. Often as we celebrate Christmas, our deep desires for love and security, protection and acceptance, they become much stronger. And these desires are good. Many of us feel them as we long for a sort of a perfect family Christmas, a peaceful and happy time of celebration together. Perhaps we long for the safety of family traditions, traditions which are reliable, in contrast to the almost constant change in the rest of our lives. This time of year often raises these deep desires in each of us that even if our experience of Christmas is mainly a happy one, the Christmas period can nonetheless feel painful. Our longings for stability and happiness might be the reason why the loss of a loved one feels particularly painful at Christmas. It's why the brokenness of our families particularly hurts at this time of year. It's why we're especially sad if we're not able to see our families and celebrate with them. Even if we are blessed by a happy Christmas with our friends and families, many of the emotions we feel can be bittersweet. The reality is that as much as we hope for a perfect Christmas, a perfect family time, to meet our deep needs, most of us will be disappointed. We may realise that we can place our hope in a perfect family Christmas to meet these deep desires. We might be putting our trust and hope in that instead of putting our trust and hope in God. We might realise that we reject God in this way, just as the Israelites did. Sometimes, of course, our rejection of God becomes more obvious in our actions. For example, according to one survey, the reality for British people is that the average family argues at least 5 times on Christmas Day alone. Typically, there's one argument about the Christmas dinner. It seems that having a perfect Christmas meal can control us so much that we get angry or upset if it goes wrong. Other arguments might be about presents and the disappointment of not receiving the perfect gift, or maybe the arguments about a precious present being broken within a few days. The gift that was so precious that we're frustrated with others when we lose it. We horribly argue and criticise others, and it's often the people that we love the most. We see the darkness of our own hearts in our broken relationships with the people around us. Like the Israelites who cursed their king and their God, we can also criticise others in our darkness. And like the Israelites, the centre of our darkness is our rejection of God. Of course, it's not just the perfect family Christmas that we use to replace God in our lives. We might be putting our trust and hope in other things like work or money or love. Making these the focus of our lives can control us, and as we try to get them, maybe they disappoint us if we do get them and they don't live up to what we hope. Maybe they devastate us if we lose them. Rejecting God and putting our trust in other things leaves us distressed in the darkness. nevertheless. So just when there is distress in darkness for the Israelites and for us, then we read this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. That's chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 2 then picks up, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There is light in the darkness. That's our second point this morning. There is light in the darkness. Here we see the great contrast from the previous verses. They go from fearful gloom in chapter 8, verse 22, to no more gloom in chapter 9, verse 1. They go from being thrust into utter darkness, chapter 8, verse 22, to seeing a great light, chapter 9, verse 2. There is hope. Just when the Israelites are distressed in the darkness, there is hope. Rather than remaining conquered by the Assyrians, the nation will thrive. And you see that in verse 3. They will grow and be joyful. They go from being hungry to being people rejoicing with joy, with the joy of the harvest. And that's verse 3 as well. In verses 4 and 5, we see that the burdens and the oppression and the violence will come to an end. For example, in verse 5, the equipment which has been used for fighting, it will be burned. It won't be needed anymore. Imagine that. Imagine the next news reports that we heard from the Ukraine or wherever it is, if it's all about soldiers throwing their equipment, throwing their guns onto a fire, because there is such awesome peace, the sort of body armour, it all just becomes pointless. I think that's what verse 5 is getting at. What an image for us there. There is something better to come than the war zone they are living in. Their needs and desires will be met. They will no longer be distressed in the darkness. In the same way, there is hope for us. Our deep desires can be fulfilled. Like light shines into the darkness of our lives. How? How is this problem of darkness going to be solved? By a baby. Do we see that in verse 6? For to us a child is born. That's staggering, isn't it? It's not just any old baby. He is a king. So in verse 7, we see that he will reign over his kingdom with peace and with justice and righteousness. This is the coming king who shines light into the darkness. That's our third point from this text. The coming king shines light into the darkness. Now we might be thinking, just a moment, is a king really good news? If we know the history of the Israelites, we will know that their kings haven't always been so great. We might even be thinking, aren't the kings or the rulers a big part of our problem of darkness today? Isn't it their greed and corruption that's causing so much hurt and violence in our world? But this king is unique. This is mighty God taking on flesh and blood himself. The language of verse 6 is clearly talking about God. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But it is just as clear that this is a person. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. From other parts of the Bible, we know that the only person who is 100% God and 100% man is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is unique. In him we see that mighty God is not distant and far away from us. He became fully human, born as a baby, to deal with the darkness of the human heart. we see that the King of creation bursts into human time and space. In the Gospels, we can read about Jesus' unique life and his majestic qualities. As King during his time on earth, Jesus showed his power over sickness and death and demons. We can read about how he healed a paralyzed man, how he made blind people see, how he calmed a storm. To quote his disciples, even the wind and the waves obey him. Yet Jesus is also a unique king because he uses his power in a completely loving and non-self-centered way. He doesn't use his power to control, but to serve. Jesus compassionately met people's needs. He met people's physical needs by miraculously providing food and by healing the sick. But he met people's needs at a deeper level too. Jesus took people's shame away, doing the miracle of turning water into wine for a family who hadn't provided enough wine at the wedding feast. Or Jesus, he accepted outsiders and ate with them as friends. Jesus forgave people for their sins when they put their faith in him. And then ultimately, Jesus is a unique king because he was the king who was crowned at the cross. On the cross, he conquered an enemy we cannot conquer ourselves. Our sin, the darkness of our hearts. It's on the cross that we see our sin upon his shoulders. He defeats darkness at its root. He deals with our rejection of God. On the cross, Jesus became sin for us. He took the punishment for our rejection of God. He took that on himself. And in exchange, we become light. We shine like stars with the righteousness of Christ. We're flooded with the light of his life. We become dearly loved children of God, just as loved by God, just as Jesus is. At the cross, this unique King Jesus, he became abandoned and friendless and vulnerable. And because of this, he made a way for us to know the ultimate love and safety and acceptance of God. Wonderfully, we know the victory of Jesus' resurrection too. He wasn't defeated by death. Instead, he defeated death. In Jesus, our sin and darkness, they're conquered behind us. And we can know Christ as the King, ruling over a kingdom that will never end. We can look forward to him as our coming King too. We can look forward to him coming again, looking forward to the time when our deepest desires will be completely fulfilled in him. The time when he'll establish his kingdom in fullness forever. Great, short musical interlude before the conclusion. What does this mean for us? So I guess we've seen that there was distress in the darkness, there's light in the darkness brought by the coming King who shines light into the darkness. So what does it mean for us? If I can return to the story about the Christmas dinner, which I started with, then we know that the light makes a difference. So I briefly mentioned that we ate the meal by candlelight. That meant we couldn't see our food so clearly as we normally would. But I guess if we took a piece of food from our plate and held it up to the candlelight, then we could see each piece of food a lot more clearly. So it became clearer if it was burned or if it was not cooked enough or whatever it was. The closer the food was to the candlelight, the more we could see the food for what it truly was. And then in a similar way, as we see more of the light of Christ from this passage or others, then we see more clearly who we are to you. I invite us to let the light of Christ shine more into our lives. So I guess that's different for different people. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a believer. Maybe this is sort of one of the first things you've heard about Jesus. If that's you, you might like to consider reading one of the gospel accounts. Read for yourselves about the unique King Jesus, who came to serve and die on the cross. I recommend it not because I think you've got loads of spare time this Christmas. It's a busy time of year. But I think that sort of the 2 to 3 hours of reading a gospel account are worth it. Maybe you sense the darkness, the darkness of this world and of our hearts. Maybe you know the disappointment and distress of making other things the focus of your life. Could Jesus be the life-changing light? See for yourself if he really does provide the love and the security and the acceptance that we're looking for. And then maybe you would call yourself a believer. If that's you, if that's us, let's consider how we are looking to Christ to fulfill our deep desires. Are there areas in our lives in which we ultimately actually look to other things to satisfy the desires of our hearts? Are there areas of sin and darkness in our lives where we're replacing the true King Jesus with other false kings? These sort of false kings, these idols, they'll control us until we get them. They'll disappoint us when we do get them. They'll distress us when we lose them. Let's allow the light of Christ to make these clearer to us. And let us turn to him as the true, unique King. He doesn't control or disappoint us. The King who doesn't leave us, but he came from heaven to earth and gave his life for us. Yeah, let us know and look to him as he truly fulfills our needs. The light who shines into the darkness, Christ, our coming King. Yeah, let's pray. Into the dark streets shines the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in you tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.